Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text we're going to consider for this second week of Easter are going to be speaking about the office of the keys, which Jesus instituted that first night with his disciples. And I'm going to bring in a text which I was going to preach on, but again, that night I couldn't submit a sermon. It's from John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then, from this gospel lesson from Sunday, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. This is our text. So this is not going to be just a formal sermon. It is going to be a sermon, obviously, but it's going to be more of something that's a bit instructive. And what I mean by that is we're going to take up the office of the keys, which is the first thing that Jesus instituted that night for and in his disciples. He gave them that authority. That's what the office of the keys is, the authority that God, Christ, has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of those who repent and to retain the sins of those who refuse to repent. And so we're going to take that up for a day or two and see what it means as we think about it in the church 20 centuries later. But what I'd like to do is first start out with these words, and I want to perhaps clear up some confusion. John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. God in this way loved the world. Those two phrases are exactly the same. We're familiar with those phrases coming from John 3:16, but many times people take the word so loved the world as so much, but it's not that. It's not that word at all. It means in this way God loved the world. And I think that that will also help us to understand not only John 13, but also John 20, even in our own context, in our own world, in our own lives. John 13, which is confusing. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And of course, what I wanted to preach about the night that this text, John 13, came up was about that little hymn that gets sung that a lot of people like. They'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. And I find that interesting because one of the things that happens is human beings get confused. They think that in some way, shape, or form, human beings will be able to somehow see the church if we carry out our calling as disciples, that we love. Now, love can be a lot of things in terms of keeping the commandments in thought, word, and deed with respect to God and neighbor. But if we say people will know we are Christians by our love, what we're saying is that the church is now visible. And I don't believe that's what God was saying in any of these texts. God doesn't contradict himself, and he doesn't contradict his teaching and the doctrine of the church, which tells us that we cannot see who and which people are Christians. We can't see the church. We call it invisible or hidden. We can't see Christians by their love, by their love. Rather, what we are told we can see when we go looking for the church are the marks of the church. The rightly preached word and sacraments, rightly administered sacraments, the marks of the church. We can't see who is a Christian there. We still believe that it's hidden, but we do know that there will be believers who gather around the rightly preached word and the properly administered sacraments, the sacraments administered according to the gospel. You know the church will be there because the church hears Christ's voice and follows him. And more importantly than that, when we come to these things called the gospel, and when we come to these things we call the sacraments, what we're really talking about is the love of God being applied. That's what Jesus came to do. That's what he sent his disciples to do in John chapter 20, to apply his love to them, to those people outside. When where those who are called church make this their task, the task of rightly preaching the gospel. That is, there is true doctrine, but ultimately it's even going further than that. It's the goal of preaching every word of God is to preach the gospel. And then the rightly administered sacraments, the application of the gospel, the means of grace. Where those who are called church make this their task, that is, that this is what the church does, they'll know you're my disciples. Because you continue to be instruments of preaching the gospel, of applying the keys of the kingdom. This is love, not that we first loved but that Christ loved us and gave himself for us so that we might be saved. And this is what Jesus established that first night after the resurrection, that his disciples would go about carrying on the work of applying the love of God in Christ to sinners, the office of the keys. The church is not a social club or a museum. This is what we are tempted to do because we can then make it a human organization, which is built upon charismatic and strong personalities, human resources, money, talent, time, and all those sorts of things, building great structures, beautiful buildings, even like our sanctuary, which I'm sure you miss. But even when David had gathered up billions of dollars worth of gold and silver and so on, God warned him when he had determined that he was going to build a house for the Lord. God said to David, I have never dwelt in a house. Jesus warned his disciples about the buildings when they looked around Jerusalem and saw these great, beautiful buildings built by Herod. Herod's temple. And he warned them that one stone would remain standing. That the church is not this organization which stands and becomes this museum. That's not the love that Jesus is talking about. It's much easier to deal with when you deal with buildings and history and people, significant figures. But dealing with sin, with our sin, with our neighbor's sin. Now that's quite difficult. If we think that it is our job to warn our neighbor, to call people to repentance, people will get angry with us. C.F.W. Walther, in his Pastoral Theology, asking why the church doesn't go out and admonish neighbors, he makes this beautiful statement at the opening of that thesis, that comment, where he says, the pastor does not know what's going on in everybody's life. But you who live out in the midst of all of this, you who know your neighbors, know very well when they have stumbled into something. And your calling from God is to go out and begin to admonish them. But why don't we do this, he says? Because the truth is hard, and people will hate us for it, just as they hated Christ. It's much easier to talk about memories of people, beautiful buildings, social activities. As we have said, it is exactly the gospel that offends man. We've been saying that over and over again because it's a clear preaching of the fact that man cannot save himself. And of course, one of the things I've been reading about during this whole time from the fire and the staff is so beautifully put that when human beings get involved, they want to find some way to make salvation their act, part of their work. So they say they're going to make a decision. They say they're going to pray a prayer. They say they're going to do a work. That is the only way they can understand how a person can be saved. And so the gospel comes along, and the gospel is about God's work. Plain and simple. It's what God has, is, and will do. Not what you will do. The good news, the word of salvation, has you doing nothing. You're passive. You're being acted upon. The church is God's creation. She is his true creation, the hymn writer says, through water and the word. She is his creation. And the reason this building stands is because God has been doing this work here. The office of the keys is taken seriously. People actually love their neighbor, their children, enough to admonish, to call them to repentance and faith. That's what love does. That's what love came into the world to do, to call. Jesus, first sermon, repent and believe the gospel. Luke 24, Jesus sends his disciples out and says, go and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Nothing's changed. Jesus sends out his disciples and says, the sins you forgive, they are forgiven. The sins you retain. That should be what's on our mind as Christians. For that's how the love of God, that's how we love our neighbor. And specifically is what Jesus is talking about in John 13 and in John 20. Love comes into our world and calls us to repentance and faith. This is exactly what happens when we are brought to faith. This is what happens as Jesus sustains us in this life of faith. He leads us to repentance and forgiveness. The fourth part of baptism makes that clear. This is what love does. This is how love lives. This is what the love of God looks like. This is what it means to love as God has loved us, that we become instruments, not the one who creates the church, builds the church, but we become the instruments, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1-3. We become instruments through whom God works. This is what we're about here, in which the grace of God is applied to poor sinners in the waters of baptism. Baptism now saves you. You're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In the absolution and preaching of the words, your sins are forgiven. That is the goal of every sermon. That is the goal of every service, that you would hear that in Christ and for the sake of Christ and by Christ and by God alone through his work in and through Christ, your sins are forgiven daily. To love as we have been loved is exactly that, isn't it? To love as we have been loved. You see, we're all sinners. Even as we deal with one another, we are sinners, and we're called to love and to forgive because we have been forgiven and loved. Jesus took our sin and swallowed it. He paid the whole debt. That's what it means to forgive. You don't make the person pay back for it. You basically eat it all. You pay the debt. You suffer it to your account. To love as we have been loved. God's love comes to us. And he forgives us. And he makes us rich. So that we can also love as we have been loved. Do you see how we are loved in every aspect of the ministry of the church? For Christ gave his life so that we might be forgiven, renewed, and sustained. And then, in our gospel lesson from Sunday, the church has been given the authority to forgive and retain sins. Authority. Those words from the catechism are beautiful words. God has given the church the authority to go out into this world and say to sinners, your sins are forgiven. To say to impenitent sinners, your sins are stuck to you, they're bound to you. We have been given the responsibility to speak in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about what that means. This is not some guessing game, some matter of opinion. This does not tell people, well, we hope that somehow you feel saved, you might be saved, you could be saved. Your sins are forgiven. Those words are not doubtful words. Those words are sure and certain. It's not rocket science. If a person is caught in a sin and they refuse to stop it, repent of it, Jesus says, tell them that their sins are stuck to them. They will pay for them for eternity. That doesn't take much. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many of you were wise, not many of you were noble. God chose the lowly, the humble things of this world to preach the gospel. Why? Because it doesn't take that much to figure it out. This is not some guessing game, some human therapeutic matter. Rather, this is the application of the words so that sinners might be saved. Both the retaining word is a word that is given so that sinners might be saved. Now, what we do is when we say something, we are so conscious about how the other person might be feeling that we forget what God intends for people, sinners, to be feeling when he confronts them about their sins. He doesn't mean for them to feel good. He doesn't mean for them to feel secure or certain or sure of their relationship with him. The only thing he wants them to be sure of is if they continue in sin, they will be paying the debt of those sins for eternity. That's the thing that they need to be sure of. And that's what the church speaks out of love. For we don't want anyone. Christ came so that no one would have to bear that debt, to pay that debt. He paid it once and for all. But human beings can be stubborn and refuse to give up their sins. The retaining word is given in love, so that the sinner would be terrified of the prospect of spending eternity suffering for their sins. The retaining word says that no sinner should believe that they can live, that they have any spiritual life if they intend to live in sin. They are dead. They are blind. They are enemies of God, and the only thing that can help them is the light of God's word. The forgiving word, on the other hand, is a serious word, so that no sinner believes that any of their sins still hangs over them, so that they would never wonder, well, maybe I'm going to have to pay for this. Maybe I have to do something. Rather, the gospel, the forgiving word, means God paid the debt. The cost of it was on him and him completely. So that no sinner believes that things are hopeless, since Christ has taken and paid the last penny, the last farthing, as the old King James says. He's paid it all. And there is no doubt, no doubt. The church is called to love her neighbor and learn how to apply and witness to this great love of God. It's the love of God that we become his instruments, not to be saved by it, but because his love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And as Paul says, he cannot but preach the gospel. He cannot be silent. All his preaching is about Christ and him crucified. Christ Jesus, Paul says, came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst. This is a certain saying, he says. He came into the world to save sinners. And so the office of the keys is given to the church, so that she might be bold in witnessing to this world that we live in. This world that lives in futility, this world that lives in doubt, in anxiety, in apprehension, in uncertainty, the world that is so afraid of its future that it would kill children, it would use death, as we've heard over and over again, to try to secure its future. Instead of seeing in the death of God's Son that our future is certain, the debt's been paid. Love came into our world to rescue us. They will know you are my disciples when they come and they hear and they see this love being preached, this love being applied. They will know you are my disciples by the love that you preach in Christ. Amen.